I have a preacher out of the gate this morning that is my friend. I've gotten to know him a little bit, but we go way back to being youth pastors, and I met him sitting around the pool at camp. Amen. When that was the coolest place to be, because there was no power at Mount Salem. There had been like a tornado touchdown and just knock out all the power. And I told us a little bit last year, but Randy Taylor was here preaching with us and for us, and he called, and I had that, you know, back then we had, you know, he didn't have hardly no cell service at Mount Salem. If you've ever been there, all right, I mean, it's better than it ever was, because the first time I showed up, I mean, there wasn't no passing another car on the way in or out. You do that with a bus and a cliff off one side. Amen. So we went into camp there, and I was leaving with my, you know, all our babies, you know, all mama's babies, and they were worried about them, and we drove in that place. And this is the message I got from him on Saturday. You know, Sunday, we was about to leave out Sunday night to head over there for Monday, and it was, we're still having camp if you want to come. So I said, well, praise the Lord, we're still having camp. I didn't know the power was out. I didn't know they had a tornado. I didn't know none of that. We showed up, man, the first night, no power. The girls are crying. Oh, man, we got no power, and you know, and boy, but by that night after the service, boy, everybody was glad to be there. No, and at the end of the week, nobody wanted to leave, and they still didn't have power. Amen. God moved in there, and so we want that to happen this morning. He's my friend. He's not in Maryland, but you can't get much closer to being in West Virginia and being right on the Maryland border. So you come and preach for us. We'll forgive him for living in West Virginia, though. So, amen. I think he's a transplant to West Virginia, right? Amen. So you not married to your cousin or anything?
No, sir.
Okay.
No, sir. Thank you. Thank you, preacher. Thank you. Well, it's an honor to be here. I want to thank Pastor Parsons and the Landmark Baptist Church for all of your kindness, and what a humbling thing it is to be used of the Lord, but let alone to get up and preach the gospel, and I sure appreciate it. And all the accommodations and the food and everything has been wonderful. But more than that, the spiritual food that we've received has been a blessing to my heart. And I want to thank all you preachers that have gotten up here and preached and allowed the Lord to use you in a special way. I don't know if you've gotten any help this week, but I sure have. And I sure appreciate it very, very much. And what an honor it is to be with you all. I do live in West Virginia. We wanted to get out of communism. So we didn't stay in Maryland. We got as close to it as possible. But no, we're in the panhandle there of West Virginia, and God's doing a great work there, and we sure appreciate that. We'll be in 1 Samuel chapter number 8 this morning. 1 Samuel chapter number 8, I am going to get right into the message this morning. I know there's other preachers to follow, and we have had our cups filled. And when Dr. Coral got up yesterday in the morning service, preacher, I was sitting there thinking, he's going to preach everything that I had written down and everything I was going to do. But you know, sometimes we're thick-headed, aren't we? And we need things over and over and over again. And the Lord repeats himself many times in Scripture because we're thick-skulled and we need some help here. But 1 Samuel in chapter number 8 is where we're going to read our text this morning. And if you would, stand with me just real quickly as we read a few verses. I know you don't have to stand at the reading of the Word of God, but I would like you to, if you would this morning, if you're physically able to. 1 Samuel chapter number 8, we're going to look at a couple verses here, starting in verse number 1. It says, "And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he had made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second Abiah, and they were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah, and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord." Now I'm going to read the rest of the passage during the message this morning, but I'm going to preach a message that God's laid on my heart today called When God's Not Enough for You. When God's not enough for you. And we're going to see what happened with the nation of Israel when God wasn't enough for them. And I don't want us to be guilty of that, because God is all you'll ever need. It doesn't matter what you have on this earth. It doesn't matter what kind of earthly possessions you may gain. If you don't have the Lord, you're missing out, and I'll tell you that. So let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we love you. Thank you so much for the day. Thank you for the time we have to get into your word. Lord, I pray that you use me as your mouthpiece today. Lord, hide me behind the cross. Empty me of self. Fill me with your spirit. God, I want to thank you for this place, Landmark Baptist Church, and the stand that it takes on this wonderful, blessed old book that we have, this King James Bible. Lord, I sure appreciate that you've given it to us, and Lord, that we have it to learn and grow and understand, and Lord, that we can be like you. And Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thank you so much for standing. You know, I'm not that old. As I've been looking around at the preachers that have gotten up here and preached, you've gotten a lot of wisdom from a lot of years of ministry and people that have served the Lord for years and years and years. And just the opportunity to be able to be used of the Lord in his service at all is a tremendous blessing. But see, you'll never gain any more knowledge than what this book can give you. It doesn't matter who the messenger is. When you get up here and somebody's filled with the Spirit of God and they open the book of God, you're going to get some help if you come looking for it. He says this, if you'll seek me, you'll find me. I tell our church all the time, if you leave here empty, it's nobody's fault but yourself, because you came expecting nothing from the Word of God. If you come expecting something, you're going to get something. And the nation of Israel, we know that had seen God do many miracles. God had worked in mighty ways in the nation of Israel. He brought them out of Egypt. He helped them along the way. He provided for them and made those waters part and gave them water when they needed water, and the bitter waters he made sweet, and all those different things that he had done. He gave them the promised land and all those things. And as I was reading this, I went back to chapter 7, and a verse jumped off the page at me, verse number 12. It said, then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shin, and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. So there's no shortage of God's help over the nation of Israel. They've watched God's hand do mighty, mighty works. And we in our generation today and throughout time, we've seen God do miracles, haven't we? If you're saved in this room, you've experienced the greatest miracle that you could ever see, is somebody who's dead in their trespasses and sins being made alive through the blood of Jesus Christ. What a miracle that is, right? And God is helping us along the way. So, and then over time, it shows that Samuel judged them all the days of his life, it said, and he returned to Ramah, and there he judged Israel, and he built an altar unto the Lord, and there were signs that showed them that God's presence was with them. There were signs that they could see that the hand of God was upon the nation of Israel. But yet in chapter number 8, we see a tragic story that takes place that God records in his word for us to learn, to grow, to understand that we cannot be guilty of this same thing that Israel's guilty of in this passage of scripture. They come to Samuel now, and Samuel, first of all, puts his wicked sons in a leadership position. And it said that they took bribes and turned after lucre. And you know how many people now that we know are turning away from the Word of God and away from things because of money and because of position and because of things like that. And they think that, and it says, and they perverted judgment. And there's a lot of people perverting the Word of God and perverting things that we have in our nation today that God has given us. But it said his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came unto Samuel and said unto him, behold, thou art old. Yeah. Notice the statement that they said. We're tired of this old stuff. We're sick of this old time things that you've been forcing on us all the time. I'm still glad for old time religion. I don't know about you, but even though being a young preacher, I've been accused, Pastor Parsons, of being too young to be this old fashioned. And I thank God for being old fashioned, because I'm as old as this Bible is old, and I'm as narrow minded as the Genesis to Revelation. Somebody said to me one day, you're pretty narrow minded. I said, yes, sir, that narrow. And that's how narrow we got to be, is from what the Bible says. That's what will be the sole authority of all our faith and practice. But they said to him, they said, thou art old. And thy sons walk not in thy ways. And Israel's coming to a place in their life now where they're looking for something different. They're looking for something new. And they said this, they said, thou art old. You know what they're saying is, God's ways that you've taught us over this time, that's old stuff. We want something new. God's not enough for us. We want what other people have. And they said this, they said, God's not really enough, because you're old. And those old things aren't what everybody else is doing. We want something new like they have. And I'll tell you what, that's going on across our nation today, isn't it? They know what's right. They've heard the word of God preached. And I'm not going to try to get mean to, about people today. But, you know, there's a group out there called Recovering Fundamentalists. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Dr. Coral, I don't know how you can recover from truth. Yeah. Yeah. I don't get it. See, fundamentalism is the fundamentals of the faith. That's the sole authority of all that we, of faith and practice that we have. You don't recover from something that is right. You only recover from something that's making you ill and sick, right? Well, you're supposed to stand on the truth of the Word of God. I love the theme, being steadfast and unmovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord. There's a lot of people that are trying to build their empire rather than building the kingdom of God. They're trying to get a following based on what they say they have knowledge of, but really they're foolish people speaking things that aren't in the Word of God, and they're trying to get a following. Let me help you with something. If you listen to stupid podcasts like that, you need to shut them off. You know what you need to be listening to is people that open this book and say, "Thus saith the Lord." But they say, "Thou art old, Samuel." That's old time stuff. You know, we've heard some old time preaching this week. Now, I'm excited for that. But there's some things that happened to you that we're going to see what happened to the nation of Israel when they said, "God's not enough." That stuff's old. I want you to see what it says here in verse number 5. It said, "And he said unto him, Behold, thou art old." And look what it said. "Thy sons walk not in thy ways." When you get tired of old time religion, what you're going to do is you're going to forsake God's way. You're going to forsake God's way. They said, "Hey, the ways that we've been taught, that's old stuff." Listen, the way that you've been taught, if it's what the Bible says, according to the way, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, the Bible says, but the end thereof are the ways of death. But there is one way. Amen. Jesus Christ is the way. Amen. John 14, verse 6, Jesus saith unto them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." How many people that we know used to preach this book, but now they're saying there's many ways to heaven? See, there's not many ways to heaven. You can't get there by church attendance. You can't get there by being a good person. You can't get there by giving money in the offering plate. You can't get there by attending a meeting like this. The only way for you to enter heaven's gates is for you to come through the blood of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he made through his death, burial, and resurrection. There is no other way of salvation but Jesus. And there's a lot of people who tell you, "Oh, there's many ways to God." That's a bunch of baloney. Get back to the Bible and understand you can't forsake God's way, the way of salvation. If you try to forsake that way, you're going to die and go to hell. And if you start preaching some other doctrine, you're going to lead a lot of people to hell. And hell's a real place. Hollywood's done a good job of desensitizing us that hell is this place where a man with a red suit with horns and a pitchfork and that he always loses. No, hell is a real place that burns with fire and brimstone, where the fire's not quenched, the worm dieth not. There's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And you know what? That's, God says, "Listen, I don't want you to go there." He's not willing any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But there's a way for you to get out of it, and that's God's way. You know what? We can keep walking in that way. We keep walking and telling people how to escape the charred walls of hell. But you know what? I don't want us to be so shallow to understand that salvation is not just gaining heaven. Salvation is a life of liberty to serve the Lord with all of our heart. We don't have to serve him in bondage because of salvation that came through Jesus Christ. Read Romans 6, what he's talking about, how we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We're a new creature in Christ Jesus. We get to walk in righteousness rather than being bound. We have liberty because of salvation. And there's some good ways that we've been walking. I'm glad for the book, the blood, and the blessed hope that they stand on here. And I'm sure appreciative of it. But I'll tell you what, when you start saying God's not good enough, God's not enough for me, you're going to start forsaking the ways that God had. It said that they walked not in his ways. You know, Dr. Googe, I believe that in this passage, the problem was, is they were looking to Samuel's walk. And oftentimes, listen, I love Pastor Parsons, I love Dr. Carter, all these men that have been up here, but if you start basing your walk with God on their life, you're going to get messed up. You know why? Because we're men. Men can make mistakes. See, when they looked at Samuel, they said, "Samuel, you're old and we don't want to walk in your ways." Listen, the ways that Samuel was walking were not Samuel's ways, they were God's ways. And if we're not guilty, if we're not careful, we'll be guilty of focusing too much on men rather than on God. The theme that God placed upon my heart for this year for our church was Psalm 34, verse 3. It says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." We ought not to be guilty. You young men, listen, as you start getting out into the work of God, don't be guilty of saying, "Look at me." Because we are nothing but dirt. We're an instrument that God uses for the glory of his self. But if you, we have so many people that have forsaken God's way. people that I knew, that I look up to, that I've heard preach, and I've been in meetings just thinking, man, that's so powerful how God's used them in such a mighty way. And then you look at them now and you think they're not even in ministry. And you say, how did that happen? Well, I'll tell you what, they said God wasn't enough and they forsook God's way. But that wasn't all they did. They said, they walked not in their ways, verse 5. Now look what they say here. This is one of the most tragic things that we can do as a church as well. It says this, now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. Not only did they forsake God's way, but they fantasized after the world. The Bible tells us to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, what? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Those are the things that we get guilty of looking at. We see how, oh, this person's got this, or Satan shows you all these wonderful delights without showing you the eternal disaster of it. And we begin to fantasize after what the world has. Well, look at the mega churches over there. Man, look at what they're doing. Look at all the crowd that they have. Listen, just because they have a crowd doesn't mean God's anywhere near that place. There's crowds at the football stadium on Sunday, but that don't mean God's there. And we start looking around at what this person's got and what that person's got, and we start letting that lust conceive inside of us, as James tells us in chapter 1, verse 13 through 16, when he said, let no man say when he's tempted of God, or when he's tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man, but every man is tempted when he's what? Drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. It said, do not err, my beloved brethren. Listen, you ought not to fantasize after what the world has. You've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, made a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. We're a new creature in him. We ought to desire the things God desires, not the things that the world has. We were brought out of that. You know what? We don't need to have some rock band on our stage trying to make us feel that we can worship God. Listen, you're not going to bring the devil's tools into God's house and expect God to be glorified and God to be worshiped. We can't do that kind of garbage. But we try to use it under the banner of, well, it's Christian. And they clothe it with this wonderful name called Christian, when it's no more Christian than that bird flying outside. And I'll tell you what, you got to understand something. There's a lot of people, you young men especially, you got to be guilty. Don't be guilty of looking at the dollar. You see what his sons did? They took bribes, turned after lucre. You know, there's been times I've talked to young men that have wanted to get in ministry, and the first question they asked me, Dr. Carter, is what's with the benefits package? Think you're going to serve God based on a benefits package, or you're going to serve God and just trust him for it? Listen, God's the God of miracles, isn't he? God knows what you need when you need it. When you're faithful doing what God wants, God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. There ain't no person in their pocketbook that ought to determine what you do. We can't fantasize after the things of the world. If we're not careful, we'll start looking at other people's ministries and other things going on, even the charismatic movement. We say, man, something must be different there. Look at all the people they got flooding in. Listen, waste attracts flies, doesn't it? Just because there's a crowd of people doesn't mean that's what you ought to be flocking around. But they forsook God's ways. They fantasized after the world. So many times we've been guilty of just taking what the world has and trying to implement it into God's house and think that it's God's going to bless it because we put the right name on it. I'm just going to clarify something for you. Christian rock is not Christian. It's not Christian. No man can serve two masters. Can two walk together except they be agreed? You can't have Christian and rock in the same sentence. It contradicts itself. You're going to mix the devil's garbage with God's name and think it's okay. We can't do that stuff. You can't change the book that God's given to us and expect it to be okay. Well, it's easier to understand. No, it's easier for you to just listen to what somebody has to say rather than being like the Bereans and searching the scriptures to see whether those things are so. It's our obligation to get into the Word of God. There's a lot of people say, well, I'm not getting fed at church. I've never known a Baptist only ate on Sunday, physically. Most of us, if there was a buffet every night at church, we'd be there. Because we like to eat, don't we? We have so many anemic believers and people that are just anorexic in their Christian faith because they expect a preacher to give them all the spirituality that they're going to have for the week. And they want to go listen to this person and this person on the internet and this person on the internet and this person on the internet. And they don't want to get back to God's book and doing things God's way and look at it. And then they say, preacher, you're too old fashioned. You're too old fashioned. Man, I'm sure glad that we still have the old time way. When he got up, preached out Jeremiah 6:16, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where's the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your soul. You know why there's so much chaos and turmoil and no rest? Because they're not walking in the old time ways. Not walking in the old time ways. They forsook his way. They fantasized after the world. But look also, verse 7 and 8, look what happens here. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people, in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them, according to all the works which they have done since the day that I, look what he says, I have brought them out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Not only did they forsake God's way and fantasize after the world, they forgot all God's wonderful works. Listen, don't ever be guilty of forgetting what God has done for you. How many of you are saved and you know it? Raise your hand high. You're saved, not ashamed of Jesus, are you? Raise your hand high. Okay, listen, there was a day you were dead in your trespasses and sins. There was a day you were doomed and destined for hell. You were going to bust hell wide open, but because of Jesus, because he found you and he drew you unto himself, and by the Holy Spirit of God, he drew you, and the blood of Jesus Christ was applied to your account. You by faith received him as your Savior. You've been brought out of the muck and mire of this world. Set your feet upon a rock. Establish your going. Put a new song in your heart. And you ought to praise the Lord. Why? Because he had a wonderful work in your life. The work of salvation. But God's work doesn't stop at salvation. It continues on and on and on. And we watch God over and over and over and over and over again. Just like the nation of Israel had seen God do this over and over and over and over again. He gave them victory over the Philistines and victory over their enemies. They even set up a stone as a memorial that God had helped us. And here they are now. That stuff's old. Listen, his mercies are new every day. And we can just rejoice in the fact that as a child of God, God is still working and God is still helping and God is still doing things. And we watch God work. There's people saved here on Sunday and saved here on Monday. And we get excited about that. God is still working today. His hand is not shortened that he cannot save. He's not lost any of his power over the time. He's still a powerful, almighty, holy, sovereign God. And we ought to rejoice in the works of God. But they forgot all about what God had done for them. You know why they forgot about it? Because they didn't set their eyes on Jesus. They had their eyes focused on something else. You know what? You're going to forget what God has done even if you just focus on man. You got to focus on him. The Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You're going to be steadfast and unmovable in your Christian life. You know what you need to do? Stay in the ways of God. Stay in the ways of God. You can't fantasize after the world and try to go the way the world is. You've got to resist the devil and resist the world and come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. I love what Dr. Kroll said. You cannot separate from something unless you separate unto something else. You can't be in limbo with one foot on God's side and one foot on the devil's side and act like God's okay. God says, ugh. That's gross. You can't serve two masters. But you know what? Don't ever be guilty of forgetting about that day you got saved. You remember in Corinthians when they were all arguing with one another, going to go to law one against another, and Paul speaks up and he says, neither idolaters nor adulterers nor effeminate nor abusers of themselves of mankind nor thieves nor covetous nor revilers nor extortioners nor drunkards shall inherit the kingdom of God. He says, and such were some of you, but ye are washed. You're justified. You're sanctified. You know what he's saying? Hey, remember the works God did for you. It'll stop all the bickering. It'll stop all the fighting. It'll stop all the argumentative, the petty little things that you're worried about and taking your eyes off of Jesus. You just focus on the works God's done in your life, and it's going to help you to be steadfast and unmovable because you're going to just be grateful for what the Lord has done. You'll be grateful for what the Lord has done. And as I thought about all the goodness of God, and how God has even blessed this place. I was talking to Dr. Carter yesterday, and he was just giving me a little history about when he started here and all that God had done. People didn't think it would ever go forward, and it has gone forward, and God is blessed. Don't ever forget what God has done. Don't forget what God is still doing, how God is still working, how God's now using Pastor Parsons and the people here to keep going forward for the things of God. Never get over what Jesus has done. Don't ever change from God's ways and doing things the way God has. I don't care how new things get. I don't care what new doctrine somebody tries to come out. If it's not in this book, it's man's opinion. It's not truth. And you can't stand on opinions. You have to stand on doctrine. You have to stand on doctrine. They forsook God's way. They fantasized after the world. They forgot all God's wonderful works. But look down at verse 19, 18 and 19. It says, "And ye shall cry out in the day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen, and the Lord will not hear you this day." Before I read verse 19, I want to give you kind of, I'm not going to read it all for sake of time, but here's what happened. Samuel goes to the Lord, and the Lord says, "Hearken to their voice. They have not rejected you. They're rejecting me." He said, "They forgot all my works. They forgot all this stuff. But I want you to tell them what's going to happen when they don't focus on me." And he goes down through and he begins to explain. And I'm paraphrasing all of this. You can read it for yourself. But what he says to them is, listen, the king's going to take everything you've got. This earthly king is going to make your possessions his possessions. Your kids are going to be his servants. Your animals are going to be his animals. Your crops are going to be his crops. He's going to take all the stuff. You're going to basically be under bondage of this king. Look at verse 19. "Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said," look at this sad statement, "nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like unto all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, "Hearken unto their voice, and make them a king." And Samuel said unto the men, "Go ye every man unto his city." That sad phrase, "nay, but we will have a king over us." You know what? God's will for the nation of Israel was that he was their king, that they looked to him, that he was the one they magnified. He was the one they glorified. He was the one they trusted in. That was God's will. But they said, "Nay, we want a king to rule over us like everybody else has." You know what they did? Because they took their eyes off of God, because they began to forsake his way and fantasize after the world, and they begin to go through and to just take all those things and forget about all God's works, you know what they did? They forfeited the will of God for their life. I know some of you have said, "Hey, God's called me to preach. God's called me to be a missionary." But if you're not careful and you don't stay focused on God, you can forfeit the will of God for your life. I'm glad for second chances. I'm glad God is a long-suffering God. But there's so many people on the sidelines today that God intended for them to be in the fight. God intended for them to be in the work. But they're on the sidelines today because they just got their eyes focused off of the Lord. And they begin to look at what everybody else had. And their desires begin to change towards worldly desires. And they got away from God and they forfeited the will of God for their life. Listen, Landmark, you guys got to stay steadfast and unmovable. I've got to stay steadfast and unmovable. We heard last night, I've got to keep rowing. I've got to keep going forward. I've got to keep pressing on. Why? Because there's another generation that's following. Samuel, how many of you believe Samuel was a godly man? I do. I believe Samuel was a godly man, but his sons. Listen, we got to be careful because his sons didn't walk in his ways. We have to be so careful to set that example and make sure that we're living what we preach. How many times have I heard somebody say, "Well, those preachers are hypocrites. They're two-faced. They say they believe in the power of God, the presence of God, all the stuff, but then they go out and live their life like the world." You know what happens is we end up getting to the place where we forfeit the will of God for our life and we end up in bondage. When God did not save you to be in bondage, God saved you to live in liberty. And liberty is not a license to sin. Romans 6, remember what he says? "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" God forbid. We're supposed to be holy. God is still holy, isn't he? Doesn't a holy God judge sin? Absolutely he does. We can't expect to just fly under the radar and God's never going to do anything to us because we want to live life the way we want to live it. In fact, if you're saved, it's not your life to live. It's his life to live through you. And you can say all you want to, well, Pastor Parsons, my life. If you're saved, it's not your life. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You belong to him. It's his possession. Here's what you do. Say, Lord, here am I. Use me. Well, what if God says to go to the mission field? Then you say, yes, sir, and you go. I thought about Abraham when God had promised him a son. And I'm closing with this. God had promised him a son. But God wasn't doing it in his timetable. So he went his own way. And that wasn't God's promise, was it? But then Isaac came, and you know, after Isaac came, there was a battle between Ishmael and Isaac. That's still going on today. It's still going on today. Why? Because one thinks I'm the oldest, I get the birthright. The other one says, no, I'm God's chosen one. I need to have the right. And they're still fighting. Why? Because man took things into his own hands rather than just trusting God. But I do know that Abraham was the friend of God. And I thought about Isaac when his dad says to him, hey, God's told us to go up onto the mountain, and here we're going to go up on the mountain. And God told him, I want you to sacrifice your son on the altar. You know what he did not do? He didn't delay, Pastor Parsons. It says, and he went. He did it. And I got to thinking about, had he delayed obeying God, would he have been able to see that ram in the thicket? See, when you wait and do things in your timetable, there's consequences that you face. But when you just say, yes, Lord, here am I. See, he obeyed the Lord. He went out and he took his son. And Isaac wasn't an idiot. He said, hey, we have the wood. We have the fire. But where's the sacrifice? And Abraham had enough faith in God to know what God's promise is true. That God said, through Isaac, your seed was going to be going forward. So even if he did have to kill him, God was going to do a miracle, raise him from the dead. But he said, listen, God will provide himself a lamb. You know what? Isaac had enough trust, Brother Caleb, in his father's walk with God to lay down on that altar and to be willing to let his dad raise that knife. And I'm glad that he was listening to the voice when he said, stop. Look over in the thicket. And he looked over in the thicket and there was the ram, and God got the glory that day. Here's the problem. We forget what God has done. We take our eyes off of what the Lord has done. And we think, oh, because I've been educated, because I have all these degrees, I know what to do. I don't care how long you've been in ministry or how old you are. You don't have everything figured out. We still have to focus on what the Lord has done. We cannot be guilty of saying, God's not enough. Listen, God is everything. He's everything. You start saying God's not enough, you're on a slippery slope to ending up away from God and forfeiting the will of God for your life. And you start fantasizing after the world, forsaking God's way, forgetting God's wonderful works, and you end up out of God's will because you thought you knew better than God. Don't be guilty of that. Listen, God is enough. And as we're leaving, we've been challenged by the Lord this week through the Word of God, but I'll tell you what, this book is enough. God's Word is enough. We don't have to change it, add to it, take away from it, try to mix it up for this year or for the new times. It's still as good as it ever was. From in the beginning to the last amen, God's Word is settled forever. Just trust Him. Follow after Him. If you want to be steadfast and unmovable, still carrying on, if the Lord stays His coming 50 years from now, you got to stay focused on the Lord. You got to stay focused on Him. And don't forget about what God has done. He's been good, hasn't He? Amen. He's been good. Let's pray. Lord, we love You. Thank You for the day. Thank You for the time. Lord, I just pray that You use these messages to speak to hearts. Lord, thank You for the opportunity that we have to be here today. Lord, we love You. And Lord, I pray that You'll continue to be with the other preachers. Use them for Your honor and Your glory today. May souls be saved and lives changed. In Jesus' name, amen.